I want to read the Word of God today from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11, and we will read from verse 10 of this chapter. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house, and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you. Amen. We'll end there at verse 25. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word today to all our hearts. I want today to pick up on a theme that's running through verses 18 to 21. We're just going to take a moment and read these four verses again. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18, it says, Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your hearts and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thy house, and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. And if you look there again at verse 19, it says, And ye shall teach them your children, and then it's the next little bit here, speaking of them, when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. What I want us to consider today is spiritual family conversation. Spiritual family conversation. Let's take a moment. We want to bow in prayer. We need the Lord's help. Let's seek the Lord for his blessing. Our God and Father, we do acknowledge our great need of thee, as we come around the word of truth. If thy word is to profit us today, then we need the ministry of the Holy Ghost to our hearts. And therefore we stop now, even before we would go any further, we would seek Thee. And we would bow in prayer, asking Thee, Lord, for help from heaven. And we pray that Thou will come and bless Thy word as we meditate upon it and consider this theme. We pray that Thou would be pleased to bless Thy word to our hearts. And may we know the Lord today speaking to us from the word of God, more than just the voice of a preacher. Oh, let us hear that still small voice of God coming today. Close us in with Thyself now, we pray, and give us an ear to hear Thy word. And may we know the Lord's blessing and power, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. To have the holy label, the oracles of God, in our own language, is the chiefest of all blessings that an individual, a society, or a nation can ever experience. There are simply no greater blessings in all the world than having the Scriptures amongst. The possession of the Word of God was deemed the greatest privilege that was possessed by the Lord's ancient chosen people. We know how the Lord chose Israel, the descendants of Abraham, to be a special people. Well, over in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, there is a question that is asked. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? There's the question that is thrown out. What benefit is it to be a Jew? What benefit is it to be one of the Lord's ancient chosen people? Well, the answer is given to us. Much every way. There's many blessings, Paul says. Chiefly. Here's the chief one. Chiefly. Because unto them were committed the oracles of God. So of all of the blessings, and there were many, that were given to God's ancient people, here is the chief blessing that they had, that unto them, in their language, in their own mother tongue, was given the oracles of God. The Bible does list some of the privileges that Israel did enjoy. In chapter 9 of Romans, in verse 4, it says, Who are the Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? And yet, far and above all of those, over and above all of those things, the greatest blessing they had was the possession of the Scriptures. Back in Moses' time, that same truth was stated in a slightly different fashion. If you turn back, if you're still Deuteronomy there, open before you, go back just to chapter 4 of this book, and it's here in the form of two questions in verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, Deuteronomy, that's verses 7 and 8. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is, in all things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great, that hath statutes and judgments so righteous, as all this law, which I set before you this day? So this is a common theme. This is something that is repeated a number of times in the Scripture, that the greatest privilege that anybody can have is to have the Scriptures. Now, there's many other benefits and blessings that are very good to have in life, and we should treasure them and appreciate the things that the Lord does give to us. But over and above all of those things, here is the chiefest blessing that any individual, any society, any nation can have. It's to have the Scriptures in their own language. Now, it's one thing to have the Word of God. It's another thing what we do with these lively oracles. And that's what we're coming to address in these verses that I've drawn to your attention this morning. Because these verses in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 to 21, really deal with what we do with them. It's not enough just to have it. It's just not enough to be able to say, well, we've got the Scriptures in our language. What do we do with the Scriptures when we have them? That's the important thing. The words that we are wanting to look at here are found in the context of the family. The traditional family is a divine institution, and it is the bedrock of any stable society. Where there is general family breakdown within society, there will follow instability and unrest and antisocial behaviour. And we see that sadly in society today. These things are interconnected. where there is a breaking down of the order and the structures that God has ordained, it is to be no surprise then that the trouble that God warns about and has set up those institutions as the safeguard against, that they come to pass. It is the abandoning of God's order that brings so much social unrest and misery to the present age. Because within the family context, we learn that the Word of God is to have a prominent place. Not just that the fact that we know the Scriptures exist and that we have a copy of the Scriptures, but that the place that the Scriptures have in our homes. What we do with the Scriptures when we have them. You see, the Scriptures are to be a regular topic of conversation. The things of God generally are to be a regular topic of conversation in our homes. And that's the particular thought that I want to pick up on and dwell today on. As I say, in verse 19, it says, "They're speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house." You see, Israel had them. Israel had been given the law. But the Lord says, you've got to do something more than that. I've given you these lively oracles. You've got the Scriptures. This is your greatest privilege. And what do you do with them when you have them? Well, one of the things that we are to do with them is to speak of them in our homes. And that's what I want us to dwell upon. The first thing I want you to consider here with regards to this spiritual family conversation is the content of it. The content of it. You see, what is to be the chief topic of conversation in our homes and among us as individuals and families? Is it the current affairs of life? What's going on in the world out around about us? Is it our work? Employment? Is it the latest gossip or scandal that's going round the country or going round the church or whatever? Is it the latest sporting achievement of some particular team or sport that we're following? Are these to be the chief things of conversation among saved people now? I'm not talking about the ungodly. I'm talking about the people of God. I'm talking about a Christian home. Well, the Lord here would indicate to us that it is to be His words. If you look there at verse 18, it says, "Therefore shall ye lay up these my words." That's what he's referring to. And when you get down into verse 19, where it talks about speaking of them, this is what he's referring to. The "them" speaks of my words that you have mentioned there in verse 18. These are to be the chief topic of conversation. It's true, the ungodly will have their topics of conversation. It's no surprise. When the ungodly want to talk about the things of the world and the things of sin and the gossip or the scandal that's going on in the world, it's no surprise that the ungodly will want to talk about those things, because that's the things that delight them. But for the child of God, it's going to be different. For a home where the Lord is professed, it's going to be different. It's not those things that are going to be the topics of conversation. Certainly not the chief topics of conversation. The chief topic of conversation is going to be the things of God. My words. My words. Our homes are to be different. They ought to be places where we delight to converse about the Scriptures and about the things of God generally. When we think about the revelation that God has given of Himself to mankind and what it contains, that ought to be a topic of interest. It ought to be a topic of our conversation. Particularly, Christian, when we remember this pleases the Lord. And surely that there is that desire in the heart of every Christian that they please the Lord, that their ways please the Lord, that our homes please the Lord. Well, in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, it's one of those 3 and 16 references in the Bible. You have a wonderful statement, Malachi 3:16, it says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name." So the Lord takes notice of what goes on. And the Lord is pleased when there is this remembrance of His name and His word. And it says, "They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. The Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before Him." The Lord remembers this. Why does the Lord remember it? Because, as we'll come on to see, the Lord remembers it to bless the individuals that engage in such conversation. The Lord takes note of it, is what we're being is being drawn to our attention there. The Lord takes note of it. The Lord just doesn't pass over it. He notices that home, that family, that company of individuals who speak about the things of God and dwell upon His name. The Lord remembers and notices these things. It doesn't escape his attention. And there is a blessing, as we will come to see in a little moment or two. So here's the thing that is to be the chief topic of conversation within our homes, the things of God. And today, I do want us to address that individual, particularly those of us who are heads of our homes, fathers, husbands. Are these the things that are talked about in our home? Are these the things we desire to be the chief topic of conversation in our homes? Because this is what the Lord would have it to be. The second thing to keep going on through these verses is to notice the design that's in this spiritual family conversation. What's the purpose of it? Because the Lord here does highlight in these few verses that we've drawn to your attention, verses 18 to 21, the Lord does highlight something of the purpose that he has in doing this. So we can point out here at least three outcomes that the Lord desires with regards to this type of behaviour in our homes. You'll notice there in verse 18, first of all, that he would have this type of conversation so that we would lay up his words in our hearts and souls. Not just to lay it up in our mind. Not just to have a head knowledge of the things of God. No, the Lord there specifically in verse 18, he says that he would have us to lay them up in your heart and in your soul. And the thought surely there is that it's not just a mere academic head knowledge that the Lord is interested in any of us having. The Lord is interested in his word making a spiritual impression upon us. You see, somebody could memorize a text of scripture. Somebody could memorize a portion of scripture and put it into their mind. They could have ability to learn, maybe ability to learn easier than someone else. Somebody else might struggle at memorization and trying to lay up something in their mind. But somebody could come along and have a skill of memorizing, and they could commit a portion of scripture to their memory. But that's not what the Lord is on about here. It's not just a matter of having a head knowledge. It's not a matter of even being able to turn up a verse in the Bible and to say, there's where it's found in the scriptures. If somebody was to ask us a text and say, well, do you know where that is found? You could turn up the place. What the Lord is here speaking about is that word making a spiritual impression upon us. And therefore, to do that, it has to reach our hearts and our souls. It has to reach the spiritual part of us, the inner part of us. It has to have a spiritual effect upon us. And with regards to that, it will involve prayer. How else can the Word of God ever be applied to our hearts and minds but by the work of the Holy Spirit within us? We need His help. We need the ministry of the Holy Ghost. That help must be sought. As I say, we might be mechanically able to memorize or learn a portion. But we need it applied to our hearts and souls. That's the purpose that the Lord has in mind. And one of the means to accomplish that is that we talk about these things in our homes and among us. The things of God become a topic of conversation. The truth of God and what that truth is and how it applies to us, how it affects us in our lives or in our homes, becomes a topic of conversation. It doesn't become the topic that's never mentioned. It doesn't become the issue that's never addressed. If it's treated like that, if it's the conversation or the topic that's never discussed or addressed, it'll never help us. It'll never enter into our hearts and souls. There has to be a speaking about these things, a talking about these things. So that's one purpose. Look at verse 20. Do you notice another purpose here? Why would the Lord have us to engage in this? It is that our homes would be governed by His Word. I shall write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, the Lord says. This type of conversation is evidence that our homes are being governed by the Word of God. Let's illustrate it this way. Would it not be a strange thing that if the law that governs us in the nation and province that we live in is never a topic of conversation in our homes? I guarantee that it is. At some stage we'll talk about politics and the law that applies to us and the circumstances that we live on, that'll be a topic of conversation because it's just so as it is, because we live under whatever government there is locally or nationally, and I'm sure we have comments and thoughts about it and look at it in the light of the Word of God.
But do we not live under a higher law?
Do we not live under a higher authority? Does the Christian and their home, their lives and their homes not submit to a higher power, and therefore is it not to be expected that that law would be a topic of conversation in the home or in the life or among the people in a home where that law is honoured and acknowledged? Surely we would say it ought to be. It should be. Now, I know the Jews put a mistaken emphasis upon the physical aspect of verse 20, and the Orthodox Jews will take a little container and they'll write this portion and some other portions, Deuteronomy 6, they'll write a portion out of that as well, and they'll write it in very small writing and they'll roll it up in a little scroll and they'll put it into a little container and they'll fix the container up on the doorposts of their homes. They'll do it in a physical sense. Now, it's no bad thing having the scripture up in your home. Many of us do. We have it as a church. It's up on the wall, it's on the windows around the building. Other churches that you go to have it as well in different places. There's nothing wrong with putting the scripture up. But if that's the only aspect that you emphasize, again, we're missing the whole significance of it. It's got a spiritual dimension. And that word of God is to govern our homes. And if it is written up somewhere in our homes, on a picture or a text or whatever it is that we might put up, or even a Bible name that somebody might take and give to their home, is it not a symbol? Is it not a testimony? This, the word of God, is to rule our homes, to rule our lives and all who live in this house. Well, that's one of the purposes for spiritual conversation. Surely it will be a testimony to the fact here is a people who live under this law. They talk about the word of God. They discuss the things of God. This is the chief topic of their conversation. They want to speak about the things of God because this is the law they live under. This is the rule for their lives. And the Lord would have his people here to do that. The Lord wasn't intending them to physically write up the law as they do, as they say, those Orthodox Jews. He's emphasizing the spiritual significance of it here. But again, there's another reason. Let's take the opening words of verse 19 for a third reason why we should be doing this. And it's to pass the truth on to the next generation. It says in verse 19, "And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house." There's even a more direct connection here between these two thoughts. In order to pass on to the rising generation the things of God, for them to value and esteem the things of God in the same way and to the same extent as parents do, they need to be the topic of conversation between parents and their children. This is how we pass it on to another generation. This is how the truth of God is kept going and the torch is passed on. Bible religion is passed chiefly on by speaking to a rising generation about the things of God. Whether it's parents to their children, whether it's grandparents to their grandchildren. Go over to Psalm 78 for a moment, where this is brought out. Psalm 78, the opening words of this psalm. Verse 1, "Give ear, O my people, to my law, incline your ears to the words of my mouth." And we're going to just pick out some verses as we go down here. Verse 3, "Which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." So there's one generation saying, well, we've heard it from our fathers. And it's not just talking there about physical fathers, it's talking about previous generations, telling it to successive generations. Verse 4, "We will not hide them from their children." Now that's an interesting statement. I can only understand that as grandparents teaching their grandchildren. Because it doesn't say we will not hide them from our children. If it was one fathers and mothers teaching their immediate children, well, the word that "are" would have to be in there. But when it says we will not hide them from their children, well, it's talking about the fathers. It's talking about these generations handing it on to successive generations. And there's a time when the grandparent has an opportunity to speak a word to their grandchildren about the things of God. "We will not hide them from their children, speaking to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he hath established a testimony in Jacob and pointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children." So here's a great responsibility of one generation teaching another generation and passing on the truth of God and the importance of it and the things that God has done. This is to be a topic of conversation among us. As I say, the very chief topic of conversation. There should be nothing that we talk more about to the rising generation than the things of God. Now, there's other things that we have to talk about, and we will, no doubt. There'll be times to talk to them about the importance of schooling, maybe the importance of a career, and seek to give counsel and seek to give advice. Maybe just general proper living, upright living. There's a place to be speaking to the rising generation and talk about to them about certain things that apply to them in life. But the chief thing we need to be talking to the rising generation about is the things of God. The ways of God, the word of God, the law of God. Do we do that, parents? Do we do that? How often do we talk about the things of God, or does it become like an embarrassing subject? We don't want to mention it. We need, the Lord will have us, talk about these things to our children. Talk about the things of God. Talk about the Lord and His ways. The importance of following the Lord. The benefits of following the Lord. Talk about the things God has done. Drawing their attention to these things. Surely it's also an appropriate place to highlight again the importance of family worship. Where else do we speak about these things? Or where chiefly ought we to speak about these things than in the family altar at home? Where time is taken to worship the Lord. Where the scriptures are read. Maybe a hymn or psalm is sung. Prayer is offered. And there's an opportunity to speak about the things of God. That's what the Lord will have us to do. This is the Lord's instruction to us. Family worship is a command of the Lord. And I certainly encourage families to do that. I said before, it's one of the questions. It's not the reason for doing it, but just to stress to us all the importance of it that is deemed by our denomination. It's one of the questions that's asked to a minister in a session when they're examined by presbyter. There's a whole series of written questions that we have to give an answer to, and one of the questions is, does the families in your congregation practice family worship? Well, the answer usually goes along the lines, yes, some of them do, it's certainly encouraged. Well, let me give you a little encouragement then to conduct family worship in your home. It's a command of the scriptures, not just the command of a preacher or the command of a denomination. It's the command of the Lord and His word. Surely here in these verses, if we went nowhere else in the scriptures, we could. But if we went nowhere else than just the words that are before us here, verses 18 to 21, is that not evidence enough? Family worship ought to be practiced in a Christian's home. They ought to take time to worship the Lord. There's an opportunity to speak about the things of God to a rising generation and to discuss the Lord's words. Not set aside the things of the world and the things that others are saying or talking about. And we know in our homes they become topics of conversation. So-and-so told me such and such today. Our homes are all like that. We'll talk about what somebody else has said. And there's a place for that, nothing wrong with it in its place. But what about the things of God? What about the words that God has given to us? What about the very chiefest of blessings that we can have, the lively oracles of God? What about talking about them, Christian? Surely they're deemed to be more important, to talk about the things of God among our families. So the Lord has a purpose in this. Thirdly, I want you to notice here the extent of this spiritual family conversation. You'll notice there in those verses, particularly the end of verse 19, that we are to speak of these things when we sit in our homes, when we travel along the way, when we lie down at night, and when we rise up in the morning. Now that's quite extensive. In fact, that's all encompassing in life. It's not just to be now and then. It's not just to be a one-off. But here is something that is to be extensive in our homes, it is to be regular in our homes. Surely those words imply that it is to be a continual exercise. The rest of life's duties, and there are many other things that are called upon us to do in life, but the rest of life's duties ought to be set around this primary responsibility, spiritual conversation among the people of God. Let everything else be geared around all of those other duties we have to perform. But in sitting down and rising up, and lying down, going out, coming in, the Lord says, you need to talk about these things.
And that would suggest that it's to be continually the case in our lives, the continual practice of a husband and a wife. Never mind parents and children, just a husband and a wife ought to be the continual practice that they talk about the things of God. And certainly to our children we ought to make this a topic of conversation. Those words would suggest as well it's to be a habitual exercise. When we sit at home, when we travel by the way, when we lie down or when we rise up. Surely it's the idea there of this is to be the habit. Because as we know, there's many other things that press in. There's many other things that maybe just seem to arise out of the blue. Wasn't planned that way. We know there's many unforeseen circumstances in life and it changes our plans and the things that we anticipated doing or intended to doing are all turned upside down because something has happened, some set of circumstances has developed. Well, even taking that into account, here's something that still ought to be our habit. We still talk about the things of God. We still make the law of God and His Word topic of conversation. We're not to forget or to be neglectful of this. Surely those words as well would suggest that it's to be an opportune exercise. You see, life, with all its varied circumstances and changes, does life not present us with a multitude of opportune moments to seize for spiritual aims? God's creation around us is God's book of illustrations. Creation, the physical world around us, the laws that God has put into the physical world, they illustrate spiritual truth. They illustrate spiritual truth. God has written His truth, not only on the Bible pages, not only in our hearts by creation, although that is lost and corrupted to a great extent by the fall, but God has written in those spiritual principles to the world around us and how the world functions. And there's a host of illustrations, a host of opportunities, Christian, to seize. Even with regards, let's broaden it out a little bit, even with opportunities to witness to somebody that we're alongside at some particular stage. Maybe it's a work colleague or whatever, or a family friend that we're in the company of, and they're unsaved. Well, there's many circumstances in life that give us an opportunity to say something for the Lord. We don't have to just start out from nothing to witness to them. The Lord gives us opportunities by events that happen. By, as I say, the very physical laws that are worked into the creation. There's many, many opportunities that He would have us to seize for Himself and for spiritual profit and to make it a topic of spiritual conversation. Opportune moments. Many homes have that little poetic verse, Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. I wonder how much of our conversations in our homes involves the Saviour. If the Lord is the silent listener to every conversation, how much would He hear about Himself? Or would He hear us talking about a host of things and very little mention Him? He is the silent listener in our homes. He is the observer. Surely Malachi 3 and 6 would indicate that to us. Where the Lord said there that He took notice of those that spoke about His name and He remembered it. While the words of that little poem are not exactly out of the scriptures, it's certainly got a scriptural thought behind it. The Lord is the one who looks on and observes and listens to our homes. Does He hear us speaking about the things of God? Does He hear us taking the opportunity and making it our continual, habitual practice? We're going to speak about the things of God. We're going to talk about the ways of God. We're going to encourage one another along the way. We're going to seek to teach the rising generation these things. One final thing I want you to consider there from Deuteronomy 11. That's the benefits of this. The benefits of this spiritual family conversation. Verse 21 sets that out before us. That your days may be multiplied in the days of your children, and the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. There's nothing that the Lord calls upon His people to do that's not for their good. There's no law that He gives them. There's no counsel, instruction that He gives them, but is not specifically for their good. God is not in the business of giving His people commands to follow that are not for their profit. The Lord is not some kind of a tyrant that just loves to give laws for law's sake. The Lord is not like that. The Lord is the all-wise lawgiver. He certainly gives us His law and His precepts, and we have His counsel in the scriptures.
what it's designed for our good. There's nothing that God requires of us. Not one thing in all the Word of God that you could point to that the Lord commanded His people to do that wasn't for their good. And here's no difference in this matter. There's good here.
Let's take a New Testament text that feeds into this as well. 1 Timothy 4 verse 8. It says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." 1 Timothy 4 verse 8.
And that's the outline that you have there in verse 21 of Deuteronomy 11. There is a benefit in this life, and there is a benefit in the life to come. That's what Deuteronomy 11:21 is speaking about. That's what Paul is referring to there in 1 Timothy 4 verse 8. He says, bodily exercise, certainly it profits a little, but only a little. But godliness, on the other part, is profitable unto all things. And then he goes on to say, having promise of the life that now is. It is an application to this life, Paul says. It will benefit us in this life. And then he goes on to say, and of that which is to come. It has got an eternal benefit as well. And you'll find those two themes running throughout the scriptures as well. There's a benefit for us here and now, Christian, regarding these things. You'll notice there in verse 21, Deuteronomy 11, verse 21, that this practice will lead to days of heaven on the earth. What a wonderful statement that is. Days of heaven on the earth. We all would love to live days of heaven on the earth. Our homes, we would love our homes to be characterized by that. Days of heaven on the earth. Well, if we want that to happen, connected with what the Lord is telling us here to do in these verses. If we want to know days of heaven on the earth, if we want to know our homes as happy homes, if we want our lives to be happy lives, then let's practice what the Lord is teaching us here in these words. And if we follow through, then the harvest will come. The Lord will give us the reward. Israel are being told here that they will have a happy, peaceful enjoyment of the promised land and all the good things that are in it if they follow the Lord in this way. This practice will tend to our present happiness. As I say, we mentioned Malachi 3:16, the Lord remembering, and we said He remembers for a purpose, and it is that He might bless that home, bless that individual, bless the individuals in that home where these things are done. There is a blessing for us here and now, Christian. If we want our homes to be blessed of God, let this be the feature of them, that we talk about the things of God. Unhappy homes are more than likely homes where there's little or no spiritual conversation and no adherence to God's words. And how many troubles can be avoided, could easily be avoided, if attention was given to what God says in His Word. How many troubles would we avoid if we just give closer attention to the Scriptures? And that's true about our homes. How happy our homes would be the more we would give attention to the Word of God. And here the Lord is telling them in verse 21, your days will be multiplied in the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them. These will be great days, the Lord says. They're on the verge of going into Canaan. They're on the other side of Jordan, just about to cross over into Canaan, all that land that the Lord had promised them. If you go back up there to where we started our reading, verse 10, of Deuteronomy 11, it tells us something of the difference of this land to the land of Egypt. And verse 11 says, but the land whether ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys. Physically, it was different to the land of Egypt. The land of Egypt was a great land for growing cereals, growing crops. That's why the Lord took Joseph down into Egypt, and it was Egypt that was the means of preserving Israel during the time of famine. Jacob and his sons, because Egypt was a land for growing crops. Israel wasn't designed to grow crops. They were designed to rear herds and flocks. And in verse 11, it's telling us there, physically the land is different, but verse 12 tells us spiritually this place is going to be different. A land, it says, which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. Here's the promise of the Lord. The Lord says, if you follow me, if you go through with God, here's the benefit that you will reap. See, this land, the Lord says, I've got my eye on it. I care for it. I care for it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. I never take my eye off you, in other words. Now we know that the Lord or Israel forgot the Lord and turned away from the Lord, and the Lord did take his eye off them, because he told them he would. If you don't follow through with God, the Lord told them that, I'll take my eye off this land and I'll give you up to your enemies. But where there is a following through with God, there's benefits and blessings to be reaped, Christian. And it's the same with us today. We are those that follow the Lord. Even particularly this point that we are considering out of these verses today. Just speaking about the things of God, making them the chief topic of our conversation in our lives and our homes, there's a blessing. There's benefit. That individual will be blessed. That home will be blessed. Not only is there blessing in this life, but there's future blessing. It will secure a future inheritance. The earthly Canaan was typical of the heavenly Canaan. We're taught in the scriptures to look forward to the possession of a better country that is in heaven. Canaan was a type of the heavenly country. Hebrews tells us that. The promises that were given to Israel about Canaan are typical of the promises that are given to us about a future inheritance. There's those that we read of in Hebrews 11 who died in faith. They never attained the promises. The promises were always ahead of them. And we're thinking there of individuals like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They never got to the place where they went into the land of Canaan and inherited the whole land as the Lord had promised them. And it tells us that they died in faith. Hebrews 11 verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. And there was that series of generations, as I say, Abraham and Isaac and down to Jacob. The promises were always ahead of them. They never saw them realized. They never saw the day when the nation went into the land of Canaan. But it tells us there that they were persuaded by them and they embraced them. Well, they believed them. Though they never saw them in their own lifetime, yet they believed them and followed them. Well, in that sense, Canaan is a picture, a type for us. There are promises the Lord gives that we will never realize down here. As long as we're strangers and sojourners in this world, we'll never see these promises. But they're promises for a heavenly kingdom. But there are promises. There are blessings that come. And following through with the Lord. There are, as there were degrees of inheritance in Canaan, so there are degrees of reward in heaven with God. Jonathan Edwards, the great American Puritan, this is what he had to say. There are different degrees of happiness and glory in heaven. As there are degrees among the angels, via thrones, dominions, principalities and powers, so there are degrees among the saints. In heaven are many mansions, and of different degrees of dignity. The glory of the saints above will be in some proportion to their eminency and holiness and good works here. That last statement, Christian. The glory of the saints above will be in some proportion to their eminency and holiness and good works here. You see, it is going through with God here, doing what God would have us to do, that will secure for us a great inheritance. May we be those that purpose in our heart to go through with God. Even on this particular matter that we're dealing with this morning. Speaking about the things of God. May that be a feature of our lives and of our homes. May the Lord bless his word today to our hearts. Let's bow together in prayer.